Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And if you are using the Bibles that are in the chair racks in front of you, you'll find that on page 811. And I'd like to preach just from a few verses, but read a larger section today so that we can have the context in view. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. So if you've found that and you'll follow along, I'll read. This is God's word. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is God's word. I think the text before us sort of revolves around verse 25 when Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." And a good principle of reading through the scriptures reminds us that if you see that word "therefore," you can ask why it's there. And it's referring to those verses that precede it. And so today I'd like for us to focus and think together about verses 19 to 24 and the, I think, heart orientation to which Jesus calls us if we are not going to be anxious about the things that are around us. How are we going to live lives that are not sort of ruled by the possessions that we either have or don't have? I'm thinking about a day when dignitaries still traveled by steamship and a large ship came into the ports of New York City. And many dignitaries began to disembark. And of course, in preparation for their coming ashore, there were bands and they were playing great fanfares and there were banners and crowds and cheering and confetti and all kinds of pomp and circumstance as these men came off of the ship. And there was a great crowd to welcome them. And as all that stuff was going on, sort of at the forward part of the ship, at the back part of the ship, the aft section, there was another gangplank and an elderly couple came down that plank. Now, as you think about what was going on in that situation with all the fanfare and the rewards and the recognition going on in the front of the ship and this elderly couple coming down the plank in the back of the ship to meet no one, I wonder sometimes how we think maybe that reflects our lives in one way or another, that we really have a lot of things going on, that we're gathering lots of things for ourselves, that there are lots of rewards and accolades and recognition, or Perhaps we've served and worked and been faithful for all of our lives, and yet there's no one to recognize us as we come off the ship onto the dock. And I think Jesus is speaking to both of those groups of people, to one in the forward group in a sense of a warning, and to the group coming down in the rear, to the elderly couple with no recognition or reward after a life of service and faithfulness. Maybe a reminder, not a warning, but a reminder of something that is yet to come. When Jesus says, "Don't be anxious for the things in this world," he's not saying there are no rewards for you. Haven't we just been thinking about all the rewards that are provided for us in the previous section of the sermon? You know, as Jesus says, give to people, but not in a way that you can be recognized or just in order to be seen by men, but give to them so that your Father who is in secret can reward you. Or he said, pray, but don't pray in order to be recognized by people for your praying, but pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who's in secret sees that, and he'll reward you. Or fast, but don't fast in a way as such to draw attention to yourself for your spiritual disciplines, but fast in a way that is private, so that God who sees you in secret will reward you. So Jesus is definitely not calling us to this idea of Christianity that has no provision or no reward or no recognition for those who are faithful, right? He's not saying you should just do it for the fun of it. So as we try to balance that then with the reality of the necessity of physical things, and Tom mentioned this in his prayer, and we read about it in the text, that the Father knows the things that we need. He recognizes that money is important, right? He recognizes that physical things like clothing and shelter and food are important. If you don't pay your bills, Alabama Power will shut off your power, right? If you don't pay your rent or your mortgage, the sheriff will show up with an eviction notice. So Jesus is not just saying, don't worry about physical things. Don't go to work this week because physical stuff just doesn't matter. It's not what he's saying. But instead, he's calling us to orient our heart in a particular direction and to recognize that we can accumulate or store up treasures. But the value of those treasures is as much in where they are as in what they are. And then also, he's saying that to have a heart that is oriented rightly towards this kind of treasure, we must serve the right king. I think those are the two main ideas that are going on in verses 19 to 24, that Jesus is calling us to orient our hearts towards the right kind of treasures stored up in the right place, and then to have hearts that are being transformed and changed to do that by serving or worshiping the right king. So if you'll think about that together with me for the next few minutes, I'd appreciate it. Look at verses 19 to 21, and let's hear what Jesus says again when he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So again, reinforcing the idea that Jesus is not saying, stop living for the treasure. He's not saying that. He's saying, start living for the right treasure, right? Start also recognizing that the value of your treasure is determined by where it is, because he distinguishes between treasures that you lay up on earth or treasures that you lay up in heaven. And so the value of those things that he's calling us to store up or to treasure is found in terms of its location. Now, as you think about what Jesus is calling us to, I'd like to encourage you to think about the fact that this is a really huge deal, and Jesus is making this distinction between treasures, first of all, because of the feebleness of the treasures that we tend to pursue on earth or that we tend to accumulate. And when Jesus uses the word "don't store up," he's talking about just gathering and accumulating with the intention of enjoying or using them later in life. So he's not even so much talking about the day-to-day things that we gather and use, the money we gain that we use to pay our bills and buy our food and things like that. But he's saying the things that we're storing up or gathering or accumulating with the intention to use them down the line or to enjoy them at a later date. And, excuse me, he's actually calling us to recognize difference between treasures that are of feeble value and those that are lasting value. So he gives the description, don't store up treasures where they can be eaten up by moths or destroyed by corrosion or taken by thieves. Instead, store up treasures in a place where this doesn't happen. So the big deal about this is that all the treasures that we can store up or accumulate for our enjoyment later in this life, on this earth, in this life, are feeble treasures. And why would I call them feeble? How feeble does something have to be susceptible to that little fluttery, paper-winged moth that you can squish between your thumb and your forefinger in an instant? No, if he can take and destroy all your goods, and I don't think that the point here is about, so get you some mothballs so that moths don't get into your clothes and destroy them. And I don't think that the point here is get you a better safe so that thieves can't break into your house and get your stuff, because you live in a dangerous moth-infested thieving place and you need some mothballs and a safe. That's not Jesus' point. He's saying that your treasures, all the stuff that you can accumulate here, is feeble and susceptible to being ruined or taken away at a moment's notice. It can be eaten up or destroyed or taken away. It can disappear. How many of us have been saving money in the stock market for years and years and years and have experienced that reality that you wake up one morning and what used to be a retirement benefit value of like this has gone down to this. Overnight, it's just its value has evaporated. And who among us has not read about the stock market crash of the 1930s and how people's entire fortunes disappeared in a matter of hours? And so all the things that we tend to accumulate and store for ourselves for future days are susceptible and can be taken away or lost. They can be evaporated in a moment's notice. That's the thing that Jesus is trying to call us to. And he's saying that, he's not saying that we shouldn't make preparation for those kinds of things. Because the Bible clearly points out the wisdom of the ant that stores up and works, and the squirrels or other animals and things that store up for the days that are to come, right? So the Bible's clear about making wise choices and making provision for the days that are to come and setting aside money and even giving an inheritance to your children and your grandchildren. All those things are in the Scriptures. So he's not prohibiting those kinds of things. He's saying that that's not where your treasure needs to be. And so again, the question becomes, what is the thing that we're finding our hope in, our satisfaction, and the very provision for our lives? Thinking ahead to next week a little bit, when Jesus is saying, don't be anxious for these things, your Father knows what you have, that you have need for those, and will provide for you, he's saying, God is big enough to make daily provision. Our hope and our stability and our satisfaction can't be in those daily provision kinds of things. There's a feebleness to them that doesn't provide or satisfy for us. There's also a feebleness in life. And that's why I think he's telling us to store up those things in heaven. So the value of those things becomes their place. He's calling us to recognize that the place that makes our treasure value is its eternal nature. The reason that they can be stored up there and not be destroyed or corrupted or taken away is because it's an eternal place of an eternal nature. And while we're here, that's just not true of this life. This life is short and feeble. And so we can't guarantee that we're going to store up and accumulate a lot of things that we can enjoy for years and years and years to come, because we don't have any guarantee of any day but this day. And that's why Jesus later says, sufficient for today is its own trouble. Not to mention the fact that he's saying, no matter how much you store up or try to provide for your material satisfaction and security, you're going to encounter trouble. That'll be next week, okay? But right now he's saying, think about the feebleness of life and that this is a temporary thing. So why not give your investment to things that last in a place that has eternal value? And so I'm sure you're saying, so what are those things then? So we're not giving our hope and investment in all the material things that this life can offer. We're going to work, we're making wise decisions, we're paying our bills and doing those kinds of things, but we're giving our hope and our life and our effort and our energy to the things that will last. The prayers of God's people, to the ministry amongst God's people, to the things that even Tom was mentioning this morning as he prayed. The investment in the sharing of the gospel, the sharing, taking, going to Guatemala and spending money there to put stoves in people's houses in January. The investment in the community, the volunteer hours that you spend at Women's Hope or Mercy Medical, or the ways that you go and try to give to you, of yourself to people around you in the neighborhood that's around us in through ESL. And, you know, and so I can just go on and on and on babbling about opportunities to invest. But investing in the souls of people for the kingdom of God is the way that you store up treasures in heaven. So that's the things we need to be giving our hearts and lives to, our finding our satisfaction in and from. Because the treasure that we can accumulate in this life is feeble, and our lives are feeble. And I'll remind you of a little book that Leo Tolstoy wrote called How Much Land Does One Man Need? And in this little book, he tells about a man who lives in a village but doesn't have enough property to do the farming and raise the cattle that he wants to. And so he sort of sets out on this life mission of getting more property. And at the end of the story, he finally finds a place where there's a tribe of people who sell land for 1,000 rubles a day. And he said, wait, what does that mean? I don't understand. 1,000 rubles a day? And they say, yeah, you take a day, and when the sun comes up from the place where you stand, you start walking. And every so often, you dig up a little hole and pile up some sod to mark the line that you're walking. And you walk as far as you want to walk. And as long as you're back to us by sunset, you can have all the land that you walk around. And so he thought to himself, well, I can walk about 35 miles in a day. And so I can think of all the land I can get. And so he set out on this journey to walk. And the farther he walked, the finer the land looked. And he thought, I can't turn yet. There's just better land right over there. I couldn't bear not to have that. And so he walked a little farther. And the more he went, the better it looked. And he kept walking. And finally, he decided he'd better turn left and square off the land. And so he walked and walked and walked. And then he realized that as he was going farther and farther into this fine land, it was starting to, the sun was creeping down into the western sky. And so he thought, I need to go back. I can't make a square because I don't think I'm going to have time enough to get back. It's going to make my land look funny, but I'll start to move back towards the place where I started. And the more he walked, the faster the sun went down. And as he saw the place that he had started at was well over the hill, he began to run. And he ran, and he was throwing off his clothes and weights and everything with him. He threw away his shovel that he'd been turning over the ground with. And as he stumbled up the hill, his servant saw him coming, and he fell down from the weariness of the run and trying to get back. And just as the sun went down below the horizon, his servant went up to him and realized that the man had run himself to death. And so some of the men handed the servant a spade, and he dug a grave right there, 6 feet long, and there he buried his master. And that is how much land a man needs. So our lives are not long enough to gather all the stuff that we think we want to gather, and the treasure is not good enough for us to spend our lives gathering it. It's feeble, our lives are short, And the investment we need to make is in eternal things. The second thing that I'd like for you to notice that Jesus says in this text is that we're to give our hearts to the only worthy master. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, people that do biblical criticism would say that verse does not belong in this text because it doesn't have anything to do with material possessions or what Jesus is talking about. And at first glance, we might be inclined to agree with them. And yet, as we understand what Jesus is talking about here, I think it makes better sense to be right here. Because in this day, ancient people didn't understand the eye as receiving light like we do, like light passing into our eyes. They understood people gaining sight from the light produced by the eye. And there are even multiple texts in the scripture that speak to the eyes as not being a place that light passes through but comes from. Or it describes strength in terms of brightness of the eyes or death coming on as dimness of the eyes. In both Daniel and in Revelation, the scriptures describe the Lord Jesus as one from whose eyes are flames of fire. And so I think when we understand that what Jesus is saying here as he describes the eye is the lamp of the body, is that he's not talking about something that comes into the eye, but something that proceeds from it. And in the bigger picture, what Jesus is referring to is something that proceeds from a person. Because when he goes on to say, if your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. He's using language that in this context, this ethical context of money and possessions and things, indicates generosity. That if you have a single, pure generosity that is aimed towards others, that what proceeds from you and from a heart that is full of light is a single-hearted generosity that's for the good of those that are around you. Now, if you're not convinced with this understanding of that, you might turn over to Matthew chapter 20 with me for just a second. Just over to your right a little bit in the Bible to Matthew chapter 20. And remember this, this text in which Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven being like the master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And you'll remember that he hired some guys early on and he said, I promise I'll pay you a denarius, a day's wage for your work. And then there were other men that came along at various times in the day and he put them to work as well. And then when he came to the end of the day, he paid all of them the same amount of money for their work. And the people who worked long were frustrated with him about that. In verse 6, about the 11th hour, he went out and... I got to go a little further down. Verse 9, when those who had hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Verse 10, now when those who he hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity? If you have a New American Standard or a King James or a New King James Bible, you'll see that the translators there chose to say, do I have an evil eye toward you because of my generosity? It's the same kind of language that's used back in Matthew chapter 6. And so this eye of the lamp language, or eye being the lamp of the body language, and the healthy eye being contrasted with what verse 23 describes as a bad eye, There's a distinction being made here between the person who, with their goods of this life, is either generous or stingy. And so it fits perfectly in this context as Jesus is talking about the acquiring of material goods and physical possessions. While we're not forbidden to own them or possess them or to accumulate them, are we generous with them? That's Jesus' point. And as he goes on through that text, he's telling us that the reflection of the eye, or I should say it this way, the reflection of the heart or the whole person is determined by the way they're dealing with their goods. So this person who has a generosity and a willingness to give and to pour out his goods to those who are around him is the reflection of a life full of light. The person who is stingy and withholds and keeps back from others is reflective of a person who's full of darkness. And he goes on to say, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So as Jesus is calling us to understand this, this heart condition, he then goes on in verse 24 to talk about what produces that condition, I believe. And that is the master we serve. No one can serve two masters. Either you're going to love one and hate the other, or you'll love the other and hate the one. So, and he's not trying to be confusing there, but to say, you can't give to two masters what they both deserve. Now, the easiest way to illustrate that might be for, since we have college students in our midst, and many of you understand or know what it's like to maybe go to school and to work a job, or maybe many of you understand what it's like to work two jobs, and maybe one of those jobs is the one that you really want to do full time, and the other one you got to do in order to make ends meet. So you're going to school and working, or maybe you're working a couple of jobs, and the thing that you really love, you want to give your heart to, right? And the other one, that boss or that job is not really concerned about that other stuff, right? This guy's got a business to run, and what he wants from you is your faithful service. He wants you to work even more and more sometimes, especially when the holidays come. He wants you to ramp it up some more because he's got extra work to do. And you're saying, but this other job, this other thing has extra requirements now too. And you can't give them both what they're due, can you? So that's what Jesus is talking about when he says you can't serve two masters. And you can identify with the way he says, you'll begin to have a distaste or a disdain for the one that's starting to demand of you unfairly or unrightly. And that's exactly where some of you are walking today. As you're trying to love this world and enjoy it and gain from it and get all the things that it has to offer, and you're trying to hold on to God with one hand, but when God says to you, this is what I demand, it gives you a sense of disdain towards him, a sense of pushback, and not wanting to hear what he has to say to you. And so the warning for you today is to hear the words of Jesus saying, you can't serve two masters. Turn over to Colossians with me for just a moment. And as you're turning there, I want you to understand that this is where the gospel comes into all of this. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. The solution to what the conundrum that's going on here that's being described by Jesus is not to say, so when you leave this place today, you find you some volunteer work to sign up for. Shame on you for not working at the Salvation Army on Thanksgiving. But you can make up for it at Christmas time. Now, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not calling us to... I heard a new term at Thanksgiving. I'm going to use it today. He's not calling us to sola bootstrapism. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get out there and get busy earning God's favor. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you gain favor with God by being more generous with people. He's saying if you're struggling with your generosity and if you're struggling with a heart that loves the world and pushes back against God when He says, I want your whole life, then maybe what you need is a new heart. There's darkness in you, and it's a great darkness. And you need to be rescued. You need to be brought into light by one much greater than you are. That's what's being described in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3 as Paul gives thanks for the people in the church at Colossae. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to hear that whole big text of Scripture, because it's important that when Jesus is calling us away from our love for the world, it's not just that you've got to stir up some willpower. It's that you need to be submitted to the one who rescues you out of the kingdom of darkness and into His own kingdom. He's the one who supplies the inheritance, the reward that we've been talking about. He's the one who does that. He's the one who gives to us. He's the one who changes us. He's the one who makes our hearts able then, go on into chapter 3, to respond to Him. Look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And then I think he goes on to describe some more of what this looks like to stop loving this world and to stop giving ourselves to its treasures, to put off, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he goes on later to say, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, and so forth and so on. So Jesus is not just leaving us with some amorphous thing to do. He's not leaving us with stirring up our willpower to be more generous. He's saying, be transformed by the power of Christ. And then as you have been transformed, set yourself by the grace of God on a trajectory to put away the things that are earthly in you that still cling to you. You know, Black Friday, I was looking at the computer going, the 55-inch TV would be awesome. It's that I still want stuff, you know? I wonder, could I make that truck payment? You know, the GMC truck people make it seem like they're giving them away. Could I do it? So it clings to us. And we're in this constant daily endeavor by the grace of God to put to death what is earthly in us. And friends, this is a key part of this call that Jesus places on us to be anxious for nothing. Therefore, don't be anxious about what you're going to wear, because, and maybe we could talk about that in a little more detail tonight in terms of its application, because we need to bring this to a close. I want to ask you to go back to Matthew chapter 5 with me too before we finish up. Matthew chapter 5, Verse 14. I remind you that Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. I think this is connected to what he's saying over in Matthew 6, 19 and following. When he says, if you have a good eye, then you're full of light. I think he's talking about influence and about being involved in the world and about giving ourselves to the world in terms of serving God and bringing the gospel. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The little couple that walked off the ship that I was telling you about earlier, as in the example I read, were lifelong missionaries in several countries around the world. And when they came back on that ship with all the dignitaries who received all the fanfare and the pomp and circumstance, and they walked off alone by themselves, they came off to no recognition because they had spent their entire lives out of the country, planting churches, ministering to people, sharing the gospel. They didn't have children. They were unable to have children. They didn't have any family still in the States to greet them when they got off the ship. And the husband, according to the story, was a little bit miffed, honestly, as he looked and saw all the things that were going on for the dignitaries who got off the ship. And he said, man, a lifetime of service, and this is what we get. And she reminded him that the value of the treasure and the reward is all about the place. And she reminded him, we are not home. We're not home. The value and the reward is about the place. And so, will we receive? Will we give all of our life energy to gathering and accumulating here? Or will we receive the reward that's stored up in heaven? May God give us grace to pour our hearts and lives into treasures that last and serving a King who is worthy. Let's pray together. Father, we are again thankful for all the goods and possessions that you have given us. We are thankful for our homes and our clothes and cars and the comforts we enjoy. But, oh God, we confess that those are not our hope. Those are not our satisfaction or our provision. Those are the daily provision you make for us. And we want to give our lives to things that will last. So we pray that you would help us to do that. And I pray for those today who may be apart from Christ and ask that you would give them light, the light of the life of Christ poured out in their hearts by your Holy Spirit for their good and for your glory. And we ask you would give us hearts that are fixed on serving the only worthy King and accumulating the only lasting treasure. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.